to our hearts, and that you will teach us your holy written word, that we can live out your living word as an expression of what it means to be a follower, that we can apply your precepts, your principles, your truths, your grace into our lives. And even as we sing, we are dependent and we are desperate that the everlasting God of the universe would meet your people here. And so for each one that has a real prayer this morning, not the ones that are just going to do church, but for everyone that is actually needing to connect with you this morning in a way that is personal and intimate, but is also desperate for interaction with you, the living God, I ask that you'd meet those needs in the Spirit, physically and emotionally and spiritually, touching your children like only you can. We pray that you'd accomplish the work that you want to do in us, and that we would not hold ourselves back. And it's in the powerful and precious and amazing name of Jesus Christ, whom we can count on to be there for us when we need you, that we pray this prayer. God's people who agree with me in this prayer, said out loud in faith, amen. We're in Matthew chapter 10. We're continuing our verse-by-verse adventure through this gospel. And we've seen Jesus, after spending all night in prayer, deliberating before the throne room of his Father, get up and pull from the people that would be his disciples, his multitudes of followers of all shapes and sizes and backgrounds. He will select 12 by name. And he will call them out, and now he's got this ragtag group of people, this conglomerate of troublemakers and political activists and religious zealots and traitors to their own people and fishermen types. And he puts them all together and he says, okay, training starts now. And we saw this ascension from disciple to apostle happen in the introductory verses to this chapter. And in between there was the interaction with the Spirit of God that empowered them for this promotion, that prepared them for what they were about ready to embark upon. And what we learned is two principles. One, that Jesus continues to call out people, men and women, by name, from whatever background, whatever we thought our life was headed toward, and he plucks us out as individuals, and he gives us opportunities, and he knows our stories, and he knows our failures. And he knows what and whom he has chosen. And he picks us anyways. And when given an opportunity to be a bit faithful with following, he's ready and willing to then give the power of his Holy Spirit to send. Today's message is entitled, Sent to Serve. And you and I are called in this fashion. We're called to serve our Lord Jesus, if He is our Lord. And we're sent out to do and accomplish His tasks for His kingdom. And it will be our privilege, but it will also be at our option what our response will be. But He will not send us out incapable. And He will not set us up for failure. And so the second thing that we learned is that when God sends, He also equips. He empowers. And so the power of His Holy Spirit has now come upon them, and then they are commissioned. They're not sent out in themselves. They're not sent out with nothing. They're sent out with everything. But we will discover now, and as we continue forward and watch what Jesus does, that the things that we think we need, we don't need. And the things that we do need, He provides. And we pick it up at verse 5, where it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city." Going back to verse 5, we see here is Jesus' commissioning of the 12. It will be a preemptor, if you will, for the grand, great commissioning of all of us. He will be using these as a template so that we can understand His model for His church on the planet. We might think to ourselves at first, well, I can't connect with those guys because they're on the great list. Not today, they're not. They're on the list of guys who still do not yet get it, but they will. And they don't have a clue what they're about ready to do, but eventually they'll learn. And Jesus does not say it's time to enroll in some classes and it's going to be 2, 3, 4, 5 years before I have you do anything. He's saying essentially training has begun today and get ready. It's happening now. You've heard me talk. And you've been hanging out with me while I'm teaching. And you say you're paying attention? We're going to find out right now. You say you're ready to do something? Well, here's your opportunity. We might ask for an easy job just to get our feet wet. Get some grounding maybe. Get a little bit of experience before we take on some of the hard challenges. The stuff that Jesus gets Himself involved in. But as I see this list of instructions and what they're to actually get themselves involved in. This is the serious work. He's throwing them right into the deep water. You're doing ministry now, guys. How can Jesus do such a thing? Because he gave them the real Spirit of God and not some sort of light diet version of it. And we need nothing less ourselves. If they were just looking for a church experience up until now, well, Jesus had other ideas. If they just wanted to make sure that their names were on the list, and they were recognized and notarized and duly respected as one of the ones that gets to hang out with the Master, well, that time is over. It's time to get to work, and you're in this thing. He tells them that you're going to show up at a town, and there's going to be sick people there, desperate for an intervention from the hand of God. And guess what? You're going to be there. And you're going to pray. And something's going to happen. And there's going to be demon-possessed people there. And they won't be able to do anything about it. And until now, you've relied upon me and watched me do this. But now it's your turn and you're going to do it. Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? You're going out there. And there'll be times when someone has died. And you're going to stick your neck out. And you're going to be bold with this faith. And you're going to use the power of God. And you are not going to leave it on a shelf. And you are not going to be considered an elder in the kingdom of heaven without actually wielding the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And you will raise the dead to life. Jesus begins by giving them clear instructions. Here's where I want you to go. Here's where I do not want you to go. Jesus understood the mission field that he was working in. And he understood exactly where he was sending these guys. He didn't want them to just go save the planet, running all over everywhere they can, wherever there are needs, because this world is rampant with needs. And there are desperately hurting people all over the place. And you and I could be as lost as them when we don't have clarity in what it is that we're supposed to be doing. Some of you have clarity. You know, I'm called to work with children. I'm called to work with teens. I'm called to work with elderly. Praise the Lord God. Some of you know I'm called to work in my neighborhood, or I'm called to work in my home. Some of you know exactly what God has called you to do. You need clarity. Jesus gives them clarity. This is where I want you to go. This is where I do not want you to go. Does Jesus not have a heart for the Samaritans or for the Gentiles? Of course he does. They probably weren't thinking about Gentiles or Samaritans. We're not given any indication until much later that they begin to realize that they also will be part of the plan. Jesus brings it up, though. In case they're wondering. And he gives us a principle. And the principle is simple. That any true effective ministry is going to start in your own backyard. It's going to start at home. You're not going to go save the world until you've started right here. Amongst your own brethren. Amongst your own people. And you and I, as we begin to learn this principle, we do recognize that even though we might have a heart for the deep, dark jungles of wherever, It starts in our own house, in our own hearts, on our knees before God, in our own marriages, with our own children, and our own extended family, and our own church. Revival happens in our own community, extends out to our county and our state and our country and around the world. Yes, Jesus casts a vision for the world, but it always starts at home first. There's lost people, he says, lost sheep right here amongst our own. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The very people who claim to be governed by God. Israel means governed by God. Go to these people who claim to have a relationship with God, but they're lost. Let's start there. Let's clean house. Let's let revival happen amongst the people who claim to have a relationship, a connection, who can quote passages from Scripture, but they themselves are lost. And then he gives them practical instructions about what they're to go out with. Now you've been saving up for this. Got a full purse or a fat wallet and a piece of plastic just in case something goes wrong. You're leaving it at home. You're not bringing gold. You're not bringing silver. You're not bringing copper. You're bringing an empty pocket. What you're going to bring is the Holy Spirit of God. That's what you'll bring. Nothing more. But nothing less. Jesus already taught them a principle. How to pray for daily provisions, for daily bread. But he knows us. We don't want to pray for daily bread. We don't want to be that dependent on God. We just don't. We want to know where our bread's coming from a few weeks out or a month out. But Jesus is going to start something with these guys that is going to have a multiplicative sort of effect. It's going to duplicate itself over and over exponentially, and it's got to cover the whole world. And it matters because people's lives are on the line, and they have to get this. And you can't be your way. And it can't just make sense to you because that's the way you would have done it. So verse 10 tells us you're not packing a bag and you're not bringing extra clothes. Maybe you thought you're going to bring an extra pair of pants in case you got scared and soiled them. Because it's going to get hard out there. There's no backup plan. There is the one and only plan. You're going with the command and authority of Jesus by the power of His Holy Spirit. It's the one and only plan. You're not going to rely on whatever else you're going to bring. You're not going to rely on your education preparation. So you can fall back on your ability to just throw around rhetoric, win debates. You're going to come by the power of the Spirit of God. Or nothing. And your provisions will be there waiting for you. Because a worker is worthy of his food. And whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. Verse 11 tells us, and when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. There is something here that is difficult for us to fully comprehend, that God has given His men and women, along with His Holy Spirit, as we've been born again in Him, the power to pronounce a blessing upon another individual. or a household. And somehow, at your word, because you have offered to bless that person, because you walk into their home, and whether you do it publicly in a demonstrative way, or whether you do it privately between you and Jesus, and you're saying, Lord Jesus, I'm asking for your blessing upon this home. In a way that's difficult to explain or understand, somehow, some way, God honors that blessing. And long after you're gone, God's spirit of blessing remains upon the inhabitants of that family. And they are better because you showed up and did not withhold. And in faith you believed that God had given you something to give, and you gave it. Because James tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. And depending on the sort of life that you have behind the scenes between you and God, you might be able to expect much blessings and big blessings upon those people that you would like to see blessed in your life. But notice the very clear dependence upon the Spirit of God. Otherwise, it's an act. It's phony. And you're a charlatan and a fake. It doesn't matter what blessing you pronounce unless you have a relationship and unless you have the Holy Spirit of God. It won't mean anything. You'll note with me that everything that Jesus commands here, as he desires to use these people greatly, will be dependent on their personal relationship in their private lives to have authenticity and creativity between them and God. Where they find ways to interact with God. They seek out opportunities to make it personal. And to make it real. Because the other people that are going to be touched by these 12, we'll be learning what it means to follow Jesus from them. It'll be fleshed out right in front of their eyes. They'll be able to see what a human being looks like when they are given over to following Jesus. They will, for the first time, know and get what it means to see a real live follower of Jesus. And so, if they were just looking for something a little bit lighter, a little bit more casual, just something where I can kind of show up and do my thing and then go, well, that will have nothing to do with what Jesus wants to start with these 12 men, but with 12 faithful people. Jesus is convinced that he can turn the world upside down. And he's found 12 people, but not all of them will remain. But every single one who chooses to remain will be invited to stay all the way through to the end. Of course, there'll be failures. These guys will mess it up pretty hard. But as long as they keep coming back to Jesus, Jesus will keep welcoming them, working with them, training them, helping them, putting His Spirit upon them again, and giving them another opportunity. And so 11 out of 12 of them, as they fail, will find themselves coming back, getting restored. Maybe you're here right now and thinking to yourself, I know God has a call on my life. I know I've been messing around with it. I know that I've been doing Christianity light. And I've been praying a little and reading a little. And I've been doing a little bit of good and I've been answering the call a little. But I want you to note with me that Jesus doesn't provide any room for a halfway deal. That's the reason why He makes sure their pockets are empty. That's the reason why they go without any suitcases, without any backup plan whatsoever. You're going to learn how to stand or fall to the ground based on your dependence on what Jesus has given to you and nothing more. It will either work and be good enough or it won't, and you're going to find out right now. Maybe it's time that some of us stop wrestling with that. We do everything we can to fight that. That's the last thing we want, is to be that utterly dependent on God. And maybe it's the very thing, possibly even the only thing we need. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Romans at chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You and I are called by God to bring His blessings to people. We're delivery people. We're mail carriers. We're UPS delivery people. We're FedEx guys and gals. We're delivering the parcel from God to people's lives. And God wants to bless. He doesn't want to see people living cursed lives any longer, the consequences of our foolishness. And He wants some people that are ready and willing to do that, even if that simply means going next door, or even if it means just giving it to your own son, or your own daughter, or your own wife, or your own husband. Here, I'm coming here to bless you and not curse you. Because God has sent me to you. And He sent me in every single day of our lives, maybe. Maybe He sent me back once again to interact and engage and not ignore you. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, it says, say this out loud with me, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. He wants us to be people of blessing. As it continues on, He wants us to be people who can rejoice with others and they can celebrate and live life alongside one another. And bring it. And to show up. And to be present. To get involved. Turn the page, if you would, with me. 1 Corinthians. At chapter 4. And you'll discover a reminder once again that things aren't always supposed to be easy like we want them to be. Instead, Jesus offers something better than comfort physically. Jesus offers something better than the lap of luxury. Jesus offers for us to make our lives count. Verse 11 says, to the present hour, even up until right this very moment, as I'm writing this, we both hunger and we thirst and we are poorly clothed. Surely not God's servant. Surely not someone that He would send out to do His work. Oh, we're hungry. But Jesus, You just said a worker is worthy of his food. We're hungry right now. We're thirsty right now. We're poorly clothed right now. We're beaten right now. We're homeless right now. And we labor working with our own hands. And being reviled, what do? Say it out loud. We bless. That's what we do. We bless people. They revile us. We bless them. They don't look at us and hold us in high regard regarding the things of this world, no. They're feeling pretty good about themselves, but we're here to bring blessings from God. From heaven to bring it to earth. And it's within our capacity to do so. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. As you're turning to Psalm chapter 1, we have to recognize that we can't give anybody anything that we don't have ourselves. We can't fill someone else's cup when we ourselves are empty. We must have that relationship in that quiet hour between us and God. In those authentic moments, since He knows our hearts anyways, and everything is fully exposed before Him. And we first need to be very, very clear of our ever dependence every morning, every noontime, every evening, how we need Jesus. We need to be blessed of God first before we can be a blessing to other people. But how do we do that? How do we be that? How do we live that? Well, Psalm chapter 1 gives us a little bit of insight into this. The beginning, the very first verse of all the Psalms. And it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The man who is blessed is the one who does not choose the advice or the counsel of ungodly men or women, who doesn't get their ideas from the media, from movies, and from television. That's ungodly counsel. The person who does that has some sort of other life. It's not a blessed life. It is not the life that's blessed at the hand of God. It's something else. Something you and I don't want to have any part of. If we want to experience a little taste of hell, it's possible to experience a taste of it right here on planet Earth. And many people are doing it right now. But for the man or woman who wants to be blessed, he or she will first and foremost be seeking out the counsel of the godly. Wise input that comes into our lives. And we select and we choose wisely who will be our mentors, and who will be our teachers. And it won't be based on whim, and it won't be based on our moods. We will test it based on its godliness. Whether it's true or not. regardless of if I like it or not, or if it's comfortable or not, whether it's true or not. That's how we will test the counsel and the advice that comes into our lives. That is a marker for the blessed life. The one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Oh, we know how to find those people that are choosing other lifestyles, that want something altogether different. We know where we can hook up with them, and we know how to hang out with them. We know where they're going to all be meeting after work, or where they'll be Friday or Saturday night. And maybe that was the old scene. So you know exactly where to go. You know the path of the sinners, and you know how to hook up with them, how to find them. The person who chooses that is not the man or woman who will experience the life at the hand of God's blessing. They will live something altogether different. They won't have anything to offer someone else. They won't be able to go into someone's home and say, bless this home, and that God would honor it and authentically bless this home. It'll be words. It'll be baloney. Because they got nothing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Oh, we could choose to hang out with people that, or as the Bible describes, the scornful people. They're the problem. They're the ones who are divisive. They've got all sorts of their own opinions, but it's not godly counsel. It will divide people. It'll separate them. It will put a cancer into the group. It will not be the blessing that we desire. And you note, those of you who've studied this before probably have already seen the progression. Did you see it? First, we're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We're still mobile. We're moving along. As long as you're still mobile, it's easier to get out of there. Like Joseph, when he was fleeing the temptation of sin, and he was out of there. He was mobile. And in the first part of verse 1, we're still walking. Oh, we're walking in error. We're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but we are still walking, at least, until the next part of the verse where it says that we are standing. I've now stopped. Now I'm just hanging out in the path of sinners. I no longer have any trajectory in my life. Now I'm just here. And the very next thing you know, I've sat my bottom down. And I'm sitting in the seat of the scornful. I'm a part of it now. First, I was just walking by. Now I'm standing there hanging out. Next thing you know, I'm sitting and I'm a participant. And the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly and who does not stand in the path of sinners, but chooses otherwise, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but instead seeks after with a full, undivided heart the things of God. Well, not only does he offer to bless you, but then he makes you his messenger to be a blessing. Not just to deliver blessings, but to be the blessing. Your very presence, the fact that they have a relationship with you, the fact that they get to interact with you, spend some time with you, have a cup of coffee or tea with you, somehow, some way, their desperate situation is a little bit lighter because of those moments that were precious, holy moments as they interacted with God through you, because you brought God's blessings into their life. Because you are that blessing. You are God's vessel. And His Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And you walked to that person's house. And you knocked on that front door. And you brought what God has given to you in your personal time with Jesus. And you brought it there. And that's what Jesus is training these 12. You're going to bring what you've got, and you're going to deliver this to the villages and the townspeople and the hurting hearts, and they are going to taste what you have tasted. And you will share your food with starving people. Back in Matthew chapter 10. Are you guys with me so far? Is there anybody here that wants to be a blessing in this life? Is there anybody here that wants to be a blessing in this life? Is there anyone here that wants to deliver God's blessings to other people? Is there anyone here that intends to take the Word of God that we're studying today to heart? If the household is unworthy, there will be some who reject your blessing, reject what you bring. They want something else. And if that's the case, so be it. They're rejecting Jesus. He describes just wiping the dust off your sandals. That's something that they would understand more, because the Jews love to do that against the Gentiles, against the heathen, because they were lost. Jesus is saying, okay, you're going to be doing this to your own people that think they're saved. And it will be a testimony to them that according to you, they're still lost. Oh, that Jesus would save everybody that shows up on a Sunday morning church service, and that none would be lost, even amongst the ones that claim to be His. Because He says in verse 15, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Listen, even if you don't know that much about Sodom and Gomorrah, let me just say this. You do not want to be part of that story. You do not want to be in Jesus' allegory. That when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they be even be thinking about your fate on Judgment Day. If you want to know more, you can go to Genesis and you can look at the story. Behold, verse 16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise. You guys are sheep. You guys are defenseless. Oftentimes you demonstrate signs of stupidity. You don't even know what's good for you usually. You need to be led. You need someone else to show you the good water to drink and the good food to eat, or who knows what you might drink or eat. And I'm sending you out amongst wolves. Enemies with sharp, ravenous, devourous teeth that see you as their prey, and they want to rip you to shreds. Guys, listen to me. You have an enemy, and he hates you. He absolutely hates you. And he wants you down. He wants to take you down. He'll do it privately. He'll do it publicly. He's going to attack your weak spot. He wants to get to you through your family. He wants to get to you through your spouse, through your children. He wants to get to them through you. He wants to destroy every hope and dream that you carry and that those that love you carry. And he wants to get you to do something stupid. And Jesus says, I'm sending you out as defenseless sheep amongst wolves. And therefore, you've got to be wise. You've got to be awake. You've got to know what's going on. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Yes, gentle. You're called to be harmless. You are not called to create injury. You do no harm. You're the help. You're the answer. You're not part of the problem. Be on your guard. Be smart. Be very aware. Even as the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. There is a spiritual battle afoot, but as we will see in just a moment, make no mistake, it will flesh out. And that spiritual battle will take the form of human beings. And they may or may not know that they are part of the kingdom of Satan. But have your eyes wide open. Because you do have enemies that want to take you down. It's ultimately empowered by the great spiritual enemy, Satan himself. It's part of the kingdom of hell. So verse 17 says, beware of men. It's going to be played out through people. There will be people that are used in that way as tools of darkness. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. They're going to turn you over. They hate you. They don't care about you. They want to see you destroyed. They want to see you hurt. They want to see you blasphemed. They want to see you discredited. They want to see you ineffective. They want you to have no testimony whatsoever. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And Jesus is saying, even then, even in these painful seasons, when this happens to you, Jesus has a plan. He's still going to redeem it. He can still use it for good. He can use it as an opportunity that you might witness, if only you'll be faithful. But you have to have that inner resolve by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to make it that far. To be faithful. Not have just showed up one day, but to be in it and fully engaged. Fully vested all the way to the end. When you're in the midst of that battle. And you're face to face with your enemy. And you've seen it. And you cannot return curses with curses. And you cannot be returning their blows with causing them injury. You are harmless while you are wise. And while they're turning you over, the people you think are your friends, they're your partners, they're your comrades, they'd never do that to you. But they will. And they do. And they don't love you as much as you think they do sometimes. Watch out who you're loyal to. Be careful. Sometimes we misapply our loyalty. We put it in all the wrong places. And we don't know who it is that we can really trust. Who will really be there with us when we need them. But if something happened in your home, amongst your children, or in your marriage, or in your family, if you were, heaven forbid, ever given that opportunity through such trying circumstances to find out who your real friends are, even in the midst of pain, you will discover that Jesus, even then, has a way of rising to the surface, His presence, through the ones in your life that were always, always on the real list of trustworthiness. They were the ones that were worthy of your trust. But when they, not if, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Note once again the dependence of already having a relationship upon the Holy Spirit of God. Now is not the time to try to create a relationship with God. Now is when you find it very, very necessary, all that personal, private time that you've invested in, and it comes back out. And there it is. It was authentic. It was real all along because the Holy Spirit is there to authenticate it. Nothing else. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. In order to have a father, we must first be a child. Remember, Jesus spoke about the faith of a child? We must first have that relationship in place. And then our Father will be there. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. The people you think you can count on, you can't count on. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Check this out. I know you were hoping that these people are saved already. And Jesus is speaking to his own. And it's the ones that are in it and still in it. Not the ones who showed up in the beginning. The ones who are in it and still in it and stayed in it. These are Jesus' words. Deal with it. Those are the ones that are being saved. The Bible tells us that our salvation is being worked out daily. Every single day we get up and decide that we're still with Jesus or we're not with Jesus. And later we'll see that some of these would-be disciples, not the 12, well, one of them, and a whole bunch of the multitudes will decide one day they're not still with Jesus. But those that are still in it, those that are staying in it, I think it's a healthy thing when people that claim a relationship with God have an honest conversation with Him and say, Lord Jesus, I am saved, right? And I'm not trying to promote questioning your salvation, for the Bible does tell us that it is written for the very purpose that we can know that we're saved as we abide in His Word. As this thing just kind of bleeds from our heart. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will have not gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Jesus has a very simple message. I'm showing up. You are not alone. I'm going to be there. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. This is the reason why it's so important. Jesus is all of our teachers. He's our supreme teacher. But it's so important who we choose to be our mentors, whom we choose to allow to pour into our lives. Because they are replicating themselves in us. You need to decide whether that person is a man or a woman of God or not. You do not want to find yourself somewhere you did not intend to be. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. They might look fearful. Don't be afraid of them. Why is that? He'll tell us later. There is one to fear. If you want to be afraid of anything, anywhere, fear God. He's got the real ultimate power over everything, including heaven and hell and our eternal soul. If we feel an inclination or a need for a healthy fear, we should fear God. If we can handle a close, personal, up close sort of relationship, daddy and daughter, daddy and son with God, if you can handle that sort of relationship, He's invited us to that as well. But some of us can't handle that sort of relationship, and a good, healthy dose of fear will get us further along. Whatever it takes, whichever relationship you need, just don't fear people. Many of them have the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What is it you want to keep hidden? It's not going to be hidden for long. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that You would help us right here, right now, to stop holding back from You. Help Your people to stop running away. Help Your people to stop playing church. Help Your people to stop going through the motions of some version of Christianity, because there's a church, another church they can go to be part like that. We ask in Jesus' name that Your people that are called to be here will be full on authentic, and that Your word will abide in their hearts and minds and homes. Our lives, Lord, laid bare before You. That there be a deep sense of grieving and mourning amongst Your people over sin and what we've allowed to take place in the midst of Your holy gatherings. And that holy place that You call our dinner tables and our living rooms or our bedrooms or our workplaces or our classrooms. We ask in Jesus' name that You would bless Your people with the repentance that's needed for a cleansed heart and a healed heart, and that You would make Your people a holy people, worthy on that day to be called the bride of Christ. And it's in Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name, the One who shed the blood to get us here, that we pray. Make us worshipers, Lord Jesus, in Your house of prayer, and make us people of prayer. Send us packing. Amen.